Shall we pray? O Lord, keep us now. Keep us in thy safe hands as we explore this story. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I prayed that prayer just now because it's, as I said, it's a story with universal appeal, and it stirs all sorts of different emotions in us, emotions that sometimes we hadn't realized are there. And it may be that after all this is over, at the end of the service, you may feel the need to talk to someone about something that this story stirred up in you. And if that's the case, then you're among friends here. And just if you find your way back into the church, there will be people who would be quite happy to sit down and listen with you. But I'm going to look at this story from different perspectives. I'm going to look at it through the eyes of the three main characters. So the first one, the obvious one, is the character of the younger brother. To be self-centered means to put yourself first. And here we have a son who puts himself first. He insists on doing the self-centered thing. He knows his rights. His rights entitle him to half the family land. But he goes well beyond his rights. He says to his father, "Father, I want my inheritance now." Jesus has another word for being self-centered. He calls it sin. And sin, he says, is what spoils our relationships with people. It gets in the way. It messes things up. The younger brother's self-centeredness results in his thoughtlessness. He's just thoughtless. He doesn't care. He doesn't care about the suffering his request is going to cause. He doesn't care about the pain and the bitterness and the hardship to the community that he's part of, all this dividing up is going to cause. He doesn't care about the public humiliation his father is going to suffer. He doesn't care. He just wants his inheritance, and he wants it now. Sin, says Jesus, is what causes division. It's what ruins relationships. And ultimately, that's what happens. We all know the story. The younger brother's self-centeredness leads to his being separated, cut off from the people he loves. And in the end, it results in him being cut off from everyone. It's not too long before all his dreams come to nothing. His money doesn't buy him friends as he'd hoped it would. It doesn't buy him the happiness that he thought it would buy him. It leaves him in the middle of nowhere, and it leaves him lost, and it leaves him destitute, and it leaves him alone. Cut off. And there we're told he comes to himself. In other words, he has a moment of clarity when he's free from his desires and his obsessions and his self-pity. It's a moment when all the pretense, all the self-delusion just clears away like a break in the clouds. And he realizes who he really is, and he realizes what he has become. He just sees it clearly. He comes to himself. And with this self-realization comes the realization of all that he's lost. All the love, all the friendship, all the trust. And he sees that there can be no going back. He sees that he's burned his boats. He's done it. When it comes to his family, he sees that things are never going to be the same again. I mean, why should they after what he's done? How could they be after what he's done? He has no right to expect them to accept him back as if nothing had happened. How can they? The very most he can expect is a sort of second-class citizenship, because that's all he deserves. So in this moment of clarity, the clouds clear and this ray of truth comes in, and he sees everything clearly. He sees what he's become. He sees what he's done. He comes to himself. And I think that's probably something that we've all experienced at some point in our lives, haven't we? That sense of clarity. I've certainly experienced it myself. You know, it often happens, as Ruth said earlier, during those big moments we all have, those moments of crisis or moments of loss or moments of doubt, we come to ourselves. We see things as they really are. And if you've known that experience, and I think we probably all have, then here's something positive. To me, that's evidence of God's Holy Spirit at work in your life. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit helps to sweep away all the clutter, all the delusion, all the obsession, all the self-pity, and helps us to see things as they really are. The Holy Spirit is God at work, and God brings us to ourself, but he also maybe draws us back to him. Ravi Zacharias is a well-known Christian evangelist, and he talks of how the longing that the prodigal son feels in that far-off land when he comes to himself is actually a longing for home. And by home, he doesn't mean a longing for some sentimental return back to childhood, you know, when everything is rosy and cotton wool and you know, that sort of stuff. That's not what he's talking about. But a longing to be loved again, and a longing to be forgiven, and a longing to be accepted for who you are. Home, he says, is that place where we will find rest for our souls. And that's a lovely phrase. Rest for our souls. No more pretense. We can just be ourselves. We'll find rest for our souls. And it's something we all long for. These are his words. He says, the prodigal son ultimately did not go home because of some incredibly intellectual debate or argument or something like that. He wasn't sort of argued into going home or convinced into going home. It wasn't an intellectual thing at all. Instead, his memory of home and all that he had lost was what spurred him to begin that homeward trek. It's a sort of deep thing, a longing for home. Home is the place where we can find rest for our souls, and we all long for it. And now we meet the Father. Tom Morrow, who runs Healing Rooms, and I were talking about this story a few days ago, and he spoke about the difference between the way the Son sees things and the way the Father sees things, because it's quite striking. And that's what makes this story so real. Because the Son sees his failure. That's what the Son sees. He sees his failure. He sees his self-centeredness. He sees his sin. And he sees it as a great big barrier that's got in the way, and he can't do anything about it. It's cut him off. And it's cut him off from everyone he loves. They're on the other side, and there's no way back. Why should there be? But the Father... Well, yes, the Father sees the sin too. But he also sees the Son he has lost. The Father is someone who worries about his Son every day, who longs to have him back again. The Father is someone who has been patient and very wise with his Son. He's allowed him the choice as to whether he's going to have his inheritance or not. He's allowed him the choice as to whether he's going to stay or go. It's as if he knows he can't force anything here. It's got to be the Son's decision. So he has the wisdom to just stand back and let it happen. But it has hurt him. How it has hurt him. The pain of that loss. There's been a cost. And yet he still loves him because he's still his Son. Hands up if you've ever seen Les Miserables. If you haven't seen it, go and see it. God, treat yourselves. And take a big box of tissues. Okay? It's a wonderful story. It's based on a book by Victor Hugo. And it's set in, I better get this century right, 19th century France. Is that right? 19th century, yeah. Victor Hugo is a Christian, and there's so many Christian themes woven into the story. But I actually saw it again in the festival. My goodness, you could wring my shirt out and fill a bucket full of the tears. It was just a fantastic story. But one of the best songs, it's a musical, the best songs in the production is the one called Bring Him Home. And it's sung by Jean Valjean. And he's singing for the boy that his daughter, his adopted daughter, has fallen in love with and who has run off to fight on the barricades. And in Jean Valjean's eyes, this is the son he never had. And so his song, Bring Him Home, is actually a prayer. Here's some of the words from it. God on high, hear my prayer. In my need, you've always been there. He is young. He's afraid. Bring him home. He's like the son I might have known if God had granted me a son. You can take, you can give. Let him be, let him live. If I die, let me die. Let him live. Bring him home. You know, if the father and the prodigal son sang a song, it would have been that song. That would have been the song he sang every day as he waited and waited and waited for his son to come home. And the wonderful thing about that story is, as Ruth said, Jesus is trying to show us how God feels about us. This is how God really feels about his children who get themselves lost and drift away. That God, it's God singing that song. So when the son at last drags himself around the corner and drags himself up the path, it's the father who runs to hug him. And we can imagine the son, he starts this spiel he's been practicing again and again, rehearsing in his mind as he walks the weary way home. I've got to say, I'm sorry. I've got to say, you know. So he starts this up, Dad, I'm sorry. I know. And his dad's having none of it. Quick, bring fresh clothes, run the bath, let's celebrate. My son's back. My son was dead, but now he's alive. Wonderful words. And they all lived happily ever after. Did they? No. No. Because there's still a big problem, isn't there? There's still a big problem. And it's a problem that's, if you like, personified by the elder brother. The elder brother is the fly in the ointment. The elder brother is the party pooper. Because the elder brother's not pleased at all. He hears the news. I mean, to say he's not pleased is putting it mildly. He's livid. He's spitting mad. You can just hear the anger in the words he says. Look, he says, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, can you hear it? When this son of yours has squandered your property with prostitutes come home, you kill the fattened calf for him? You can hear the outrage in his voice. And you know, if we are honest, we would agree with him, wouldn't we? Because he's right, isn't he? I mean, be honest. He's right, isn't he? What the father is doing is not fair. How could it be fair? You can't just forgive him after what he's done. All that hurt, all that pain. And not just to you, but to everyone. You can't just pretend that nothing's happened. That's not fair. Someone's got to pay. So this story of the prodigal son is pointing us to a problem that still hasn't been resolved. It's all very well being loving, but you've got to be fair. If someone deliberately causes hurt, you can't just pretend it never happened. There is a price that has to be paid. And this is why it's such a wonderful story, because this is God's problem. This is the problem God has to try and somehow solve. He is a loving God. He's like the Father in the story. But he has to be fair. He has to be just. I mean, would you trust a policeman if someone stole your car and then just let him off? Would you? Would you trust that policeman ever again? No, you wouldn't. Oh, I wouldn't. Would you trust a policeman if someone was caught for doing something horrible and the policeman, because he loves them, said, oh, don't worry, let's pretend it never... No, you wouldn't, would you? That wouldn't be fair. A policeman has got to be fair. And God has got to be fair. Would you trust a God who didn't seem to care about the horrible things people do? About the horrible injustices that go on? Would you trust a God that just didn't care about those things? Or just pretended that they didn't happen? I wouldn't. So the elder brother is actually right. And if you find that you agree with them, don't worry. There's not something wrong with you there. He's right, it's not fair. Someone has to pay. I've been reading a book by Amy R. Ewing, and she tells in it of a young Christian girl who was like the prodigal. How she had drifted away from Christian things, and she'd got herself into one of those messy relationships that sometimes happens. It was with an older man, he was married, he didn't tell her, she found she was pregnant. He then got scared, ran away, left her. She's stuck on her own with a baby. And in the book, Amy talks about how she longed to go back to the church family that she was part of. She longed to go back. But what stopped her was her fear of what people might say. Her fear of the elder brother is what stopped her. And I know that there are plenty of people out there who have that sense of longing for home, but they don't want to come home because they're scared they're going to meet an elder brother. Maybe that's you. Maybe deep inside you, you're scared that you're going to meet an elder brother. If it is you, let me tell you something. And this is really important because it's really wonderful. I want us to just look around at all the people here today. Okay, do it. Go on, look around. Have a good look. Yeah? So I tell you something. You won't find any elder brothers here. You will not find any elder brothers here. This is an elder brother free zone. Why? Because we're all prodigals. That's why. We are all prodigals. That is why we're here. We are here because we've come home and we've discovered this astonishing love of God our Father. And we've been bowled over by that. We are all, there's no room for elder brothers. Well, actually, that's wrong. There is room for one. There is one room, there's room for one elder brother here, and his name is Jesus. But Jesus isn't like that elder brother in the story. He's the complete opposite of that elder brother in the story. Because Jesus is the elder brother who says, yes, I know it's not fair, and I know someone has to pay. But if that's what it costs, let it be me. I can take it. I can take it for everyone. That's Jesus. Just think for a minute. Who are you in that story? Okay? Let's hope for a start that none of you are the elder brother. Okay, let's just clear that one out of the way. But the other two characters. Are you like the Father? Is there someone in your life who's gone and gotten themselves lost and you're longing for them to return? Or are you like the younger brother? You've come to yourself and you're longing for home. Here are some words that the words of Jesus that I spoke last week. I'm going to say them again this week because they haven't lost their truth and they haven't lost their meaning. Jesus says, Jesus the elder brother says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and you will find rest for your souls." You will find rest for your souls. Today is it's a very special day in the life of our family here at Liberton because we're welcoming back five people. Five people who've come to themselves and realized that they need to be home. And we're all looking forward to playing the part of the father and giving them a big hug. Very, very special day. Could I ask you all to stand? Let's bow our heads in prayer. And this is going to be a sort of active prayer, okay? But please, if you keep your eyes closed, that will allow everybody round about you the freedom to do or to respond in the way that they choose to without feeling they're being watched. So here's the first question for you. If you have a prodigal in your life, someone who you long to come home, could you raise your hand? God on high, hear our prayer. You are near, you're always near. You know our longing. Please bring them home. Please bring them home. And the other person in this story, if you feel that you're the prodigal, you've come to yourself. Home is somewhere you long to be. Raise your hand. And I want you to say amen to this prayer. It's the prayer of the prodigal in this story. Say amen. Father, I'm sorry. I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your daughter or your son. But thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he was willing to pay the price for my return. And I claim now the forgiveness you offer me freely in his name. Wash me clean. Fill me with your spirit. And help me to start again. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. As I said, if you need to talk to anyone afterwards, then just find us. We'll be here in the church. But another way of responding to this wonderful story is by singing this next hymn. So if the singers, up you come, we'll be singing it to the old Billy Graham hymn. And during this, if you want to make an offering, it'll be used for God's work. Then folk will be coming round with bags. If you're a guest and you want to just pass it on, that's fine. You can do that, okay? Let's stand and let's sing "Just As I Am" without one plea.